We continue our Advent journey with yet another poetic masterpiece from the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. Neil recently heard someone describe these Advent readings as Isaiah's greatest hits. And it really does feel like that. Track after track of inspired utterance, a compelling vision of the world as it's created to be in the mind of God. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. And once again in tonight's reading, the basic dynamic of Isaiah's proclamation is on glorious display. In the midst of judgment, there is yet hope. From the painful experience of being held accountable for injustice and faithlessness, there will come new possibilities. And from seemingly terminal desolation, God's gift of peace and well-being, a lasting shalom, will be wrought. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Well, this vision of how God wills to be towards God's people, liberating, restoring, joy-bringing, this profoundly informed Jesus' self-understanding. The reading from the Gospel of Matthew, which is set for today, for example, tells of John the Baptist sending word from prison, asking Jesus whether he is the Redeemer promised by God through the prophets. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? And Jesus is said to reply in the very words of Isaiah, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." Isaiah was concerned that God's people become capable of recognizing God's coming and action among them. On that day, Isaiah had said, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. And 8 centuries later, Jesus declares that the day has come. This is the day. Here is your God. The kingdom is at hand. Well, so far in our Advent reflections, we've focused on 2 main themes. One is this notion of God's promised coming, God's breaking in to transform the world's possibilities in fundamental ways. And the second concerns the necessity of trusting this promise, waiting on God, holding open space for possibility no matter how bleak things look, so as to be capable of recognising and participating in it. And I said last week you can see how these themes show up in the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth, thinking of Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary, Simeon and Anna. These themes are likewise at the heart of contemplative spirituality. We talk all the time, at least I talk all the time, about the importance of listening, waiting, watching for what lies just beyond our ken, remaining open to grace coming towards us to surprise and transform us. Tonight I'd like to continue exploring these themes, but this time pressing a little harder theologically. Because I'm concerned about how this talk of God coming and of waiting on God actually connects with our lived experience and the travails of the real world. Many of us, I imagine, feel squeamish about certain ways of conceiving of divine action. I do, anyway. I find myself cringing when people talk too confidently about God as if he, it usually is a he, intervenes directly to affect events, such that he will act to heal the sick or rescue us from difficulty and bring us blessing. If only we pray hard enough. That seems a kind of magical thinking, primitive religiosity. But if I don't like this way of speaking, then what do I really mean with my Advent talk of God coming, God breaking in, God doing a new thing? If I refuse a crudely interventionist picture, then what does all this language amount to? Is it just poetic redescription of the fact that sometimes things change for the better? Or is there more to it than that? Well, this is a question that may trouble some more than others, but I think it's important that all of us have at least some way of imagining divine action that coheres with our general understanding of how the world works. Because if we don't, then the language of faith becomes increasingly disconnected from the way we live and how we believe, kind of deep down, when the chips are down, things really are. The expectancy of Advent then becomes just a form of play acting, the vestige of a lost world. So here's the basic question. How does God act? Assuming we take seriously the independence and integrity of creation, the laws of physics and biology, assuming God isn't just showing up now and then to make running repairs according to some inscrutable divine will, then what does talk of God's in-breaking amount to? And how does this affect what it means to pray, "Come, Lord," or to wait on God? Well, as you can imagine, there's a vast amount of theological ink spilt around all this. And we need to bear in mind that any way we talk about it, we're still in the realm of metaphor, image, analogy. But here's what I've found helpful. Three touchstones. First, God is not like anything else. Whatever we mean by God's agency, we don't mean just a bigger, more powerful version of our agency. As Rowan Williams has said, if God is truly the source of every limited, finite state of affairs, if God is the action or agency that makes everything else active, then God cannot be spoken of as one item active in this world. In other words, if God is the source of all that is, then God cannot be just another thing in the universe, competing for space, displacing the stuff of the world. Finite and infinite operate on different planes. This means, second, that God's action cannot interrupt created, finite causality. God underpins, in our faith tradition, all the working of creation as the ground of being, but does not replace or directly supplement the working of creation in particular instances. If it were otherwise, then we'd be imagining a god like the Greek gods, who shows up from time to time as a finite agent interfering within the world rather than as the infinite source of all that is and moves. So whatever we mean when we talk about God coming at Christmas, the inbreaking of Advent, we can't mean that God showed up this way, like Zeus or Aphrodite. So what on earth could we mean? Well, this is the crux of things. Let's go back to the kind of agent God is. In the tradition of theological understanding I'm drawing from, God is conceived as intending creation, speaking it into independent being. This is no automatic process, but an expression of personal will, love, and intelligence, to which God freely and wholly gives God's self. But here's the thing. We too, through the gift of our creation, through the gift of personal will, we possess something of this godlike capacity to be fully in our action, intentional, aware, intelligent, given over. And this suggests that there's the possibility of relation between human and divine will, between finite and infinite at this level. The insight of faith is that where this relationship is activated, where human will opens itself and is united to the divine will, then human being and action is transformed. On this vision, the finite human world is not closed in on itself. Indeed, when human intelligence and love are rooted in divine action, then finite actors, people like us, may bring about effects greater than the sum of their parts. In William's words, slightly technical, as if the rest wasn't, in William's words, finite agency is open to possibilities in excess of its own imminent and predictable capacities. I'll say it again. Our finite action, our agency, is open to possibilities that exceed what we could just kind of generate on our own, such that something genuinely new becomes possible. This isn't God overriding the independent life and freedom of creation, but it reflects a heightened transparency of creaturely life to divine communication. The people and prophets of Israel understood this possibility, though of course, as all human beings do, they struggled to remain faithful to it, this connectedness, this informing of their action by God's action. Often they just forgot or got distracted. And so, in Isaiah's imagery, they became blind and deaf, unavailable for the depth dimension of things. This is why the prophets keep calling them back to wakefulness, attention, and why Isaiah yearned for the day when the people would be restored as people properly in relation to their divine author. And this is how the early church understood Jesus. In him, the openness of human to divine life was fully realized, so that in relationship with him, all people might come to share that same transparency, that same connectedness. As for what this means in daily life, well, for me, it helps me conceive our vocation as essentially to do with opening ourselves to this reality, tuning in and making space for God in and around us, making way rather than getting in the way. It helps me remember that God acts in and through the material world, through conversations, meetings, imaginations, hearts, and communities that are oriented and open to what lies beyond them. Which means that when we pray at Advent that God may come, when we say we're waiting on God, it's not because God is currently absent or unavailable and we're hoping God comes back. Nor is it that we're hoping for some large-scale intervention from the outside that will pluck us out of our lives, out of history. No, what we're doing is orienting ourselves towards God's infinite and eternal act, God's goodness and grace, creating receptivity such that when the time is fulfilled, when there is sufficient readiness, the spring of life may bubble again to the surface in and around us, become manifest in ways that change possibilities, bring streams to the desert and pools to the burning sand. At the beginning of Advent, I spoke of the distinctive spiritual work of this season, and I warned that it would require us to have a little peek at this whole concept of divine action. And here I think we see the nature of this spiritual work more clearly. Our openness, our waiting, our readiness, our expectancy is part of how God's action to create and liberate is being more fully realised. Not just because, as the familiar prayer goes, God has no hands and feet but ours, but because our desire, our consent, our availability is part of opening the space where other energies may flow, connections made, and newness happen. And in this spirit, we pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus.